As we follow Jesus along in Mark, and I love the book of Mark because it goes so fast. One event after another, following Jesus. You know, it's a quick gospel. And we see him, you know, working miracles, teaching. And he's now in his last week here on earth and before his death. He's been teaching, but now he's going to be dealing with the future. Future days after his rejection and resurrection. Days of great tribulation, events we call the last days. And we see no mention of the church here because the church will be raptured in these last day events prior to the great tribulation period. And we've been studying about that on Wednesday night, the great tribulation period. The events we read of in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, they deal mainly with the Jews since the church will be gone. So you read Matthew 24 alongside and Luke 21, and you get the whole account. How do we know the church will not be here during the tribulation period? How do we know that we believers that truly are born again won't be here during that tribulation period and suffer those things? Well, many scriptures, and we've studied many as we go through the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation 4, verse 1. And the previous two chapters, John was giving a message to the churches. But in Revelation 4, verse 1, we read, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was." After these things, in the Greek metatauto, it means after what's previously been said or covered. After what things? After things concerning the church. After that, then these things start to happen, including the great tribulation period. So the church is out of here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. And we know we've been reading about God's wrath in the book of Revelation. He did not appoint us believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We'll be together with him in heaven as those things are happening on the earth. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. The rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a good comfort, isn't it? To know that there is this generation that's going to be alive when the Lord calls them home, removes them from this earth so he can pour out his wrath upon this earth. It could happen today. There's nothing else that needs to happen in prophecy. We could be sitting here listening to this message and go home to be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be exciting? You'd have to cancel your lunch plans. Won't be able to watch the Rams game. Nothing. You'll go home to be with the Lord. And it'll be great. What a wonderful time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Paul's writing to the church, verse 2, chapter 2. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, the day of judgment and tribulation, unless the falling away comes first. be a great falling away from Christianity, being born again, and the man of sin is revealed, speaking of the Antichrist and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to be demanded to be worshipped in the temple. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining or something holding him back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Who is that? The church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will be removed, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. We won't be here when the Antichrist is on the scene. We won't have to worry, well, will I be afraid or scared and take the mark of the beast because I don't want to be killed? No, you won't be here. Isn't that great? No need to fear. The point is, this world will end. Be comforted, though. This world is going to end. Don't you love to read the last part of a book? I never really did like to read a lot of books. Anybody here ever start and not finish? Everybody. You start, then it gets boring. So you go to the end. Oh, great. It's good. And concerning the Bible, it's okay to read the last part of the book first, because it tells you there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All this is going to pass away. And then it'll get you interested in finding out about it. You see, the world will end. We're not here forever. Our hope is in the future, where you live forever. How long is forever? No one knows. It's forever. You look at it as a bunch of todays. It just goes on. And there'll be no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace rules for 1,000 years prior to that eternal state. Until Jesus Christ returns, and we read that in the book of Revelation, in the Gospels, there will be wars, there'll be rumors of wars, there'll be all kinds of nations, all kinds of fighting, right to the end. Never going to have peace here. What we call it is a cessation of hostilities. That's the best we can do. Not peace. There'll never be peace because man is greedy, self-centered, fleshly. But when the Prince of Peace rules, it's going to be great. And we rule with him. Isn't that awesome? We're the Congress, along with Jesus, the ruler. Just righteousness. Isn't that great? But today, we read a few verses pertaining to us, and then mainly after that, the next couple of weeks, to the Jewish people that will be left here. What we read today is called the Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives, giving a discourse. And when people say that, these are the scriptures that they mean, in Luke and Mark and here in Mark and then in Matthew. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And we see in verse 1, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, so he leaves the temple, and someone says, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Look at these great buildings, the temple and the buildings. Wow. How ornate, how beautiful, how big. And they said, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Hey, Jesus, did you not notice the great stonework? The great buildings? What magnificent structure? Now, his disciples said that to him. Remember, most of the Jews believed that Jesus the Messiah was going to come and rule and reign at this time. That he was going to set up his kingdom, defeat the Romans, and they were going to rule. So they're probably thinking, that's our place. That's where my office is going to be. Because we're going to rule with him. And so they're proclaiming it's a great place. They expected him to rule and reign, maybe thinking, wow, soon. This beautiful place is ours because he's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to rule. We're going to rule with him. It was a magnificent structure. Herod's building, it's the temple, the buildings are still a mystery. How were the stones hauled and placed perfectly in place, one on top of another, a perfect fit? It's hard to find perfect work done today, isn't it? These were a perfect fit. What an architectural feat. I mean, no mortar. You know, no mortar needed between the stones. They were just laid there. No modern day tools or hauling equipment. Isn't that something? It's been said the stones were 50 feet by 24 feet wide and 16 feet thick. Cornerstones have been found from the building that are 47 feet long and 12 feet thick, weighing 400 tons. And the whole thing, stone, was bigger than that. How did they move it? How did they lay it? They would lie flat, a perfect fit, one on top of another. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? It's, you know why it was done well? It's a God thing. He was directing. But the Bible tells us all on this earth, no matter how magnificent, will one day burn, will one day be gone. Investing in this world as your life, as worldly people do, it's foolish. One thing we know for sure, you're going to leave it all behind. You know, they usually ask when someone dies, you know, like I've had people say this, well, how much did they leave? And the answer is everything. When I go, I'm leaving everything. That's it. You never see a U-Haul following a hearse. It's just all left right here. And it's all going to burn. And much has already. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And they're looking at this magnificent building thinking this is going to last forever. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The prophecy here is that, you know, in the last days, people are going to scoff at you and I for being a Christian. They're going to say, do you take this stuff seriously? You really believe in that stuff, that this world's going to end, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, that this world's going to end? It tells us that there's scoffers are going to come and say, my dad told me that, my grandfather told me that, my great-grandfather said that. They keep saying the same thing, but it hasn't happened yet. And that's what people scoff at today. For they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget once before there was a worldwide flood in Noah's days. And everyone perished but Noah and his family. They didn't believe it. Can you imagine Noah building the ark, he and his sons, in a desert land? And the people walk by and say, what are you idiots doing? Building an ark. What's an ark? Something to float on water. Float on water? You're crazy. That's never going to happen here. You really believe the whole world's going to perish? You're going to be saved on that ark? Guess what happened? It happened. People scoff today. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So if somebody sideswipes you today and puts a dent in your car or hits you in your back bumper, don't get all bent out of shape. Just say, it's all going to burn. Big deal. It's all going to burn. We shouldn't put our heart into the things in this world. You see, it's all going to burn. And that's truth. Those are the last days. So it will happen. But the disciples were thinking that, wow, this is a magnificent place. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus here. Hey, they were excited and impressed. We don't want to get caught up with the material things here while we're living here. It's going to pass away. We've got to put our focus on the eternal and how great things must look in heaven. It's reality. We are going to be in heaven one day if you're a born-again believer. If you're not, you're in a bad place. Lake of fire. But it will happen. So they said, look how awesome, what manner of stones and buildings they are. And I don't think they expected Jesus' answer in verse 2. Jesus answered and said to them, do you see these great buildings? He acknowledges they're great. He says, do you see? Look at these great buildings. Look at them. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. Do you think they believed him? You know, you look at things and say, what? That's going to disappear? Not one stone left upon another? What an amazing prophecy. This happened 40 years later. Only 40 years later this happened. Titus and the Romans conquered the city and destroyed the temple. 40 years later, AD 70. We don't have a temple anymore, do we? Why was there not one stone left upon another? Because of all the gold involved with the temple. When they burned that down, all the gold melted and fell among the stones and everything. So they chipped away among the melted rocks. Not even one stone left upon another because they dug up all the gold and took all the gold out of the stones. That's how it happened. The prophecy is true. So now verse 3, now he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. So these few guys go over privately so they don't look like they don't know anything, and they ask Jesus, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? You know, when someone tells you something, what's our first question? Wham! We want to know. Tell me. That's what they do. Okay, Jesus, tell us, what will be the sign of all these things? And when will all these things be fulfilled? Well, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's telling them about the last days and his second coming, eventually his second coming. Guess where he's going to return at his second coming? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Verse 4. And in that day, his feet, when he comes back, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. That's where he's going to come back, right there, where he's speaking from. So, verse 3 and 4, they ask him this question, when will these things be? When they're going to be destroyed, specifically here, when the buildings are going to be destroyed, then what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? What's going to be the sign when everything concerning the last days, the end of the age, is going to be fulfilled? How do we know that was included in the question? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. It's a little more detailed, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And we see they asked him three things, and things we want to know. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" About the building. And then the second thing, "What will be the sign of your coming?" That's the second thing. And the third thing, "And the end of the age." So they really asked him three things. When is the temple going to be destroyed? We answered that. AD 70, Titus, the Roman army, destroyed the temple. It's not there again, been destroyed. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" they asked, "and the end of the age." Today we're covering part one. What about when will the temple be destroyed and what's going to happen prior to your coming? Next time we'll get into two and three. But today, specifically, what about the destruction of the temple? Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, because in his account, he covers that. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20. This first part covers what we've been sharing this morning. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," that's the Romans under Titus, "when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." It's going to happen. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the herd depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." Don't go back into the city. Stay away. It's going to be destruction. Bad time to go there. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and don't go back into the city. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people." There's going to be a lot of trouble on the people. "They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And guess what? That's still true. This is all true. This happened, was destroyed, they're dispersed. 1948, they came back into the land. No temple yet, not really able to do things spiritually yet. But it says they will stay that way until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's what's going to happen. He gives them a really good description of what's going to happen to Israel and the destruction of the temple. Now, we see Israel back in the land, growing, but no temple. I would say the time of the Gentiles must be close, because they even are talking about the temple now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul writes here, and he's covering how we Gentiles were grafted into the tree, and we're now people of the promise of God like Israel was. But he's going to deal with Israel again once the temple's rebuilt and Jesus returs. In verse 25, Romans 11, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." They're blinded now. How long? "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." We read it there, how the temple will be destroyed and nothing's going to be done there until the fullness of the Gentiles. Here we read, they won't be dealt with again until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? We're in this church age since the time of Christ, the age of grace, where the Gentiles are allowed to have a relationship with God. Jew and Gentiles, everyone, comes to God the same way through Jesus Christ. This is the time of the Gentiles. When we're taken out of here by the rapture, the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And as we read in the book of Revelation, the temple will be rebuilt. They'll start to worship. The Antichrist will be revealed. The Great Tribulation period, Battle of Armageddon, Jesus comes back to rule and reign and deals with Israel again. But we're in this age, and it's been a long time, hasn't it? This age of the Gentiles. But until it's fulfilled, nothing's going to happen. But it's close. It's close, as we see by things happening in the world. So let's get back to our text. Verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign, and when all things will be fulfilled? Now, these things we wonder about. When? Hey, give me an answer. When are things going to happen? Well, Jesus told us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's what we do right now. He explains now conditions regarding the last days, specifically the last 7 days period on with the Great Tribulation. But we see now there's no peace on earth. And we're not in that place where we're in the last days finally, and he's coming after the end of those 7 years. In verse 5 and 6, he tells them, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, because you can get impatient. People can get impatient. Well, when's this going to happen? Still hasn't happened. When's it going to happen? Are we close? And people give you all kinds of signs and say, well, it's happening. So Jesus, then they said, when are these things going to happen? What's it going to be the signs? Jesus answered them saying, take heed that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived. Religious deception. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. We have heard of many people proclaiming that in our day and age. False messiahs. These cults we've read about where hundreds of people died following a leader. We see that. We see that today. Religious deception. You will know Jesus when he returns, because every eye will see him. It's going to be a worldwide event. There'll be no mystery. He's coming in the clouds with great glory. And the rapture happens in the twinkling of an eye. We won't even know that happens. We'll be there. But people are deceived now. The temple is destroyed. That has happened. 2 and 3 of the questions still to come. But in verses 5 to 8, which we finish with today, we see the things happening now, and they will happen until the tribulation period. They happen right away after the disciples, you know, were preaching the gospel. They happen then, and they're still happening in this age of the Gentiles until the tribulation period. And that's what he's covering right now. So it includes Jew and Gentile, anybody living here. Later on, it's just dealing with the Jews because we won't be here. But here's where we come in. And to us today, we see things which tell us we're close. And we study those things. First of all, religious deception. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many people are going to come and say, I'm the one. Follow me. I've got the answer. Give your life to me. And they're going to deceive many. Now, another sign of what of the state we're in, that we're coming close, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So there's religious deception. And then we see this in 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in last days, this is the all last day events, perilous times will come. That word perilous, you know what it means? Stressful times. Does everyone agree we're in stressful times? You know, we're told not to be anxious for anything or not to worry, but stress is one of those things sometimes you just can't avoid, because You're not the maker of that stress. People put stress on you. Situations put stress on you. But we still are overcomers. We pray and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can get through them. But to experience that stress, common today. But then we give it to the Lord. So I say, well, I think that's right. We're in stressful times. Men will be lovers of themselves. I think we would agree with that. We're in the great I am generation. What about me? Lovers of money. Yeah, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We could go over each one of these. I think we'll agree. Yeah. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'd say, yeah, general population. This one really gets me, though, in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. What's our power? The Holy Spirit. Form of godliness, the form of religion. People will be in churches, but is the Holy Spirit in those people? Are they born again of the Spirit? Bearing fruit of the Spirit? Hearing the true gospel? There's a form, sort of a form. And people seem to be able to find places where they fit in, where it's just the kind of form of religion they want. And I feel very comfortable here. If we always feel comfortable in a Bible teaching church, then we're not hearing the message. I leave many times sharing the message convicted. Oh, are you talking to me? God is. And we should be convicted. And so we see that as that, hey, we're getting close. And so we need to pay attention, take heed, because the time is near. Not let anyone deceive us. You know, people will be saying, follow me. There's many cult leaders today. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, follow me, not anyone else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said in John 8:36, who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. I thank God for my salvation. I'm free. I could be in prison, in bondage, living in the worst place in the world, and be free. I'm free already. You don't have to set me free. I'm free. I'm going to heaven. If you have the right concept of life. The only prisoners in this world are those that don't know Jesus. And they'll never be set free. Because who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. That's why we need to spend our time preaching the gospel. Setting people free, taking those handcuffs off. Removing the blinders. We know this. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth came into this world 2,000 years ago. We know that he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven, and he's coming back again. And everyone who knows and believes in him is going to go to heaven. And that's no secret. We're free. We're overcomers. We avoid lies. We avoid deceit. How do we do that? By knowing the truth. The truth sets us free. That's why we're here today. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, which you have on our bulletin, in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we read, He himself gave some to be apostles, gifts to do this, ministries to do this, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God give us these people? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We need to know the truth and be studying the Word of God so that we don't get deceived. We know the truth, and it sets us free. It keeps us free. So, back to our text. There are going to be false prophets, false teachers, people saying they're Jesus, that they're the Messiah, that they're the deliverer, but they're not. And the next thing he tells them, he says, so first of all, that's going to happen. The end is not yet. That's going to happen. And they have happened. The next thing he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Who gets troubled by wars and rumors of wars? You get a little troubled, don't you? Yeah. Don't be troubled. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen till the last day on earth. It's just like Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. We help the poor, but man is never going to take care of everyone. Man's too greedy to do that. You see, the Lord knows the heart of man. It's always going to be greedy, self-centered. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Do we hear of wars today? Rumors of wars? We do. We hear that today. But he says, don't be troubled. We live in a fallen world. People don't know Jesus. People are proud, hateful, godless, threatening. Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. Why? He ends at verse 7. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. These things must happen. God has allowed man free will. Man's free will. And man will have wars. It's going to happen. And he says they must. That man is never going to stop wars. They must happen. But the end is not yet. We will have wars, talking of wars, because man's heart is evil. And they don't accept the Prince of Peace in their life. Only Jesus can put you at peace. So we continue on with working for the Lord, sharing the Lord, living our life for the Lord. Because the end is not yet. And that's where we are now. That's where we are now with all these things happening. Continue on. He says in verse 8, nation will rise against nation. There'll be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. World wars. Huge wars. We've seen two world wars. And then there will be earthquakes in various places. I think we've had earthquakes in various places in many lands. And there will be famines and troubles. I think we could say even in California we've had a lot of earthquakes. Huge earthquakes all over the world in various places. Famines. We've had famines all over. We still have famines today. But he says, don't be troubled. Jesus said, in this church age preceding the tribulation period, we will experience these things, and we have, and we are experiencing them, but we can't say the end is here. Because he says here, don't say that. These things must happen in verse 7, but the end is not yet. And in verse 8, he says, these are, then what are they? He gives us the answer in verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrows. It's not here, but near. And why do we need to know that? So we don't lead people astray and say, oh, this happened today, the end is here. And then people write books on that event and are found out to be false prophets. The end is near as we see these things, but not here. It's close. When you conceive a baby, the end is near, but it's not here. And that's what he's going to show us. You see, after each earthquake, famine, war, you know, we need to be cautious that we don't say, oh, this is it. No, we continue on in our walk with the Lord. What are they? These are the beginning of sorrows. Literally means birth pangs. Anyone here know what birth pangs are? All you that have had a child, you know what birth pangs are. They begin, you know, and they go on for quite a while, sometime. These are the beginning of sorrows. Well, the sorrows on this earth have begun a long time ago. If you know what birth pangs are, though, you have to be patient and sure, or you're running to the doctor at every little pain and send you back home. Said, not yet. Go back home. You know, we've had that happen. Oh, no, false labor. You got to be sure. And it is a time of sorrow now, a time of joy because we have the Lord. We're experiencing birth pangs. Now, labor pains happen in order to bring in a good thing, right? Our redemption draws nigh. All right. He said they must happen. Just like when a baby comes, they must happen. But that's normal. That's okay. Because there's something good after. So that no one will be able to say, as we're reading in the book of Revelation, well, God's not fair. He's destroying this earth, pouring out his wrath, and they're dying these horrible deaths. God is fair and just because he's given people a long time to repent. And they choose not to. And as we read in the book of Revelation, even as those plagues are happening, they're blaspheming God and not repenting. Isn't that sad? So what we can tell people is, hey, we're experiencing labor pains. But notice how these things have intensified in our day and age. They've intensified as we go on. You know, labor pains, they start and they may subside for a while. I know we've had 5 children. They may subside. You're thinking, that's it. Hey, that's it. All right. Don't pick up the phone and call anybody yet. You wait. See what happens for a while. Start timing them. If you have to go to the doctor, you know, you could have false labor. But when the real ones start, they're mild and for, you know, far, far apart. But as the real ones, you know, as it really starts to happen, what happens? They get closer. Oh, wait, they're 3 minutes apart. Whoa, they're only 2 minutes apart. We better get in the car. You get in the car, you drive to the hospital. Oh, I'm going to run out of gas. I got to stop and get gasoline. I say this because it happened with one of our children. I'm a guy that never really kept the tank full at all times. I go right to the end and then get your gas, you know, thinking, yeah, why spend money on that today if I can wait till tomorrow? We can do something else with it. So, you know, our son Mike, you know, when my wife was pregnant, you know, we're, I don't know how far from the hospital, but a little bit away from the hospital, but didn't gas up that night because after you get these pains and they're falling, you know, you stop all the time and say, he's never coming. You know, we don't need to be ready. And then one night it was ready. And all of a sudden, coming fast. We get in the car, I haven't got any gas. I've got to drive around looking for a place to get gasoline. You know, and it was a little traumatic. Because one thing you know, that baby is going to come. When it's time, the last days are going to come. You can't say, wait! We're going on vacation next week, Lord. We spent all this money. Don't come now. Yeah, you can't say that. Baby, please don't come now. We don't have any gas in the car. But we made it and he was born and everything worked out all right. But you learn a lesson. Gas up the car if your wife's pregnant. You know, keep gas in that car. Have your bag packed. And so, but it brought in a good thing. They get more intense and longer. And these are the signs that the baby is near, this new birth is near. I can confirm that because that happened to me. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. There will be a rapture. There will be a tribulation period. All these things will happen. We're in that area of the beginning of sorrows. Now, I don't know how close the pains are together right now. Could be very close. Days, years, months, we don't know. But the time comes when the travailing and the trouble is over and a delivery comes. It will happen. Jesus says, don't be troubled. We're very close. You know, as I was reading this, that's what we should be focusing on in our life right now. Just like you prepare for that new birth of a baby. You get ready. You have the room ready. You have everything ready. We should be doing that. We should be spending our time on leading people to life through our words, our actions, ministries. People need the Lord. And I would challenge us this week to do something. Because we can get kind of complacent. Let each one of us pick out a person in our life that doesn't know the Lord. And let's get into the battle. The enemy is ripping people off. He's our enemy. And he's got them in his hand. Pick someone out, I included, all of you included, pick a person out. Maybe you do every day, but be specific this week. Pick that person out and cover them with prayer and ask God to open their eyes, deal with them. Whatever needs to happen, give them the faith. Just bombard that person with prayer, not only in the morning or when you pray, but as you think of it during the day. And if you pick out a specific person, they will be on your mind. So do that and cover them from attack of the real enemy, Satan, and see what happens. Just intercede and let the Lord work through our prayers and give them over to God. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for victory. We pray that we would have a walk worthy of our faith. Encourage us in the fact that these things are real. The end will come. We will be in heaven one day. There'll be a day when we don't wake up and go to work, where we don't get sick, where we don't need any medication. There's going to be a day where we feel great, and it's a beautiful day every day. Let us remember that, Lord. And it's all because we know you, and you know us. I pray, Lord, we would be sensitive to the Spirit, that we would cover those with prayer that don't know you in our life. Help them, Lord. Open their eyes. Convict them of sin. Draw them to repentance. Let them see you, who you really are. It has to be a work of the Spirit, Lord. But our part, to pray, to live it. Help us, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.